partake, because I will be making history. And so we want to make sure that what's in our background is the best that we can based on what we're doing going forward with that wisdom. Then we found out that words have meaning. Words have meaning. So be careful of the words that are coming out of your mouth. And we found that there were some who would actually take the word of God and they would use it in order to delude God's word, and they would actually try to use it to deceive people. And so Peter talks about them using great swelling words, and they were using these words in order to trick and deceive God's people into believing that they can make the grace of God into licentiousness and lasciviousness. And so they were abusing and misusing God's word, and they were doing this with words and deceiving individuals. Those words have meaning. And so we found out that Peter and others, Jude, also renounced them for the words that they were speaking. And tonight we want to notice just a few more. And one of them is that choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. Newton's third law of motion states for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. But isn't that true spiritually as well? Consider what Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse number 7 and 8. Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Choices have consequences. You think about all the choices that have been made and the consequences that came with those choices. Again, another one that is fitting for this particular illustration is David. And you think about the choices that David made and those choices that he made, and think about the consequences that came with that choice. All of those things that resulted in the destruction of his family. In fact, God promised him that the sword would never leave his house. And when you think about that, then I'm sure that David never realized when he made that choice the consequences that would follow. Think about Solomon's choice, a man that was infused with the very wisdom that came from God, and God told him not to take on those foreign women and wives because they would surely turn his heart away from him. And think about Solomon's choice and all of the things that came along with that and the ramifications that reached forward for many, many years after Solomon made that choice. Boy, I know Solomon once again did not recognize all of the consequences that would come with the choice that he made. And probably one of the greatest choices and one of the greatest tragedies ever was Judas's choice. Think about Judas and his decision to actually go against God and to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What a choice he made, and the consequences that came with that choice. But do you realize that every time we make a choice, what we need to do is remember from whence that choice originates? Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And notice verse number 19 and verse number 20.
"For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts."
Out of the heart, he said, proceeds evil thoughts.
Murders.
Adulteries. Fornications, thefts, false witnesses,
blasphemies.
If not the fact that a man is defiled because he ate something and didn't wash his hands. Sometimes we're more concerned about those things than we are what literally defiles a man. And so Jesus says, these are the things that comes or defiles a man, those things that are within. Those are the things that comes forth and defiles a man. There is not a choice that we make that does not first originate in the heart. And that's why we need to make sure we protect the heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart guarded with all diligence. Make every effort to secure your heart, because he says, for out of it life flows," or life issues forth from the heart. And when you compare it to what Jesus says all these things come from within and they defile a man. When we understand that choices have consequences, it will help us to measure our choices before we make them. You see, now we'll take time to think about the choices that we're making, because we will recognize that something will result from those choices. Think about it this way. Jesus, even when it comes to following him, Jesus did not want anyone without any real consideration and thought just deciding, I'm going to follow Jesus. And isn't that the way sometimes some people come to Jesus? They come to Jesus on some kind of emotional response. Maybe we have a gospel meeting and boy, you hear the gospel and it's preached and you got this pressure from friends that have brought you here. And then on the emotional response, you go forward and then you never see them again. How often have we put folks in the water and then never to hear from them again? You see, they didn't count up the cost. And Jesus says, even when making a good choice, a choice to actually follow him in life, you need to count up the cost and see whether or not you're able to go through with it. You're able to complete it. In Matthew 11:28, don't turn there. I want you to go with me to Luke 14. Jesus was saying in verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But notice he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke. It is a yoke. There are some things for which you will be responsible. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we need to recognize that he has one. You see, I said to you this morning that sometimes when people come to Christ, they think everything is supposed to get easy. Everything suddenly is supposed to work out. And when things don't work out just the way we think they do, supposed to, and when things don't go our way, sometimes folks feel that they've been let down. As if Jesus has not come through for them. Well, notice in Luke 14:28, and notice what Jesus says here. How does it read?
For which of you intending to build a tower?
Yes, sir.
Whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish.
What's the application? Read.
Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000?
Yes, sir. Did you count the cost? You see, when you decide to follow Jesus, there's something that's going to result from that choice. And so we have to be ready to actually deal with whatever comes with making that choice. So in life, one thing we need to always recognize is that choices have consequences. And so many did not realize the consequences that was attached to the choices that they were making. And we've already talked about earlier that, boy, if they could go back and turn back the hands of time, I believe there would have been some different choices made. Jesus said, even when following him, you need to count up the cost of discipleship, whether or not you're going to be able to go through with your commitment. Choices have consequences. Another irrefutable fact of life is that someone will oppose you for doing what is right. We have a proverb in America today to say there is no good deed that goes unpunished. Spiritually, Jesus has told us that we as Christians are going to be opposed. Consider Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 11 and verse number 12.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile
Yes, sir.
Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before them.
You know, and Jesus actually described this as a blessed condition. When men shall revile you, and the reason they're reviling you is because you are doing that which is right. Look at John 15 and verse number 19. Notice another statement made by Jesus to his disciples.
Therefore,
You know, understanding that we are going to be opposed for doing what is right will help us to prepare to do what's right regardless. You know, you think about some of the individuals in the history, and especially biblical history. You think about Abel. Abel was doing what is right. God asked Abel to offer to him, and he did according to what God had said. And yet his brother, in his jealous rage, rose up against him one day because he was not acceptable before God and slew his brother. Genesis 4. You think about Stephen in Acts 7, preaching the gospel and trying to get the Jews to understand that they had actually murdered Christ. And he was accusing them for their wickedness. Yet those same folks could have responded to the gospel and been saved. But instead, he was stoned to death, dragged out of the city, bitten, and stoned to death because he was doing what was right. Acts 7:54 said those folks were cut to the heart. And the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Think about Micaiah in 1 Kings 22. In fact, let's go there for a moment and notice Micaiah in 1 Kings 22, who was fed with the bread of affliction for doing what was right. 1 Kings 22, let's pick up at verse number 8.
And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doeth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel...
Wait, hold on. You notice he said he does not prophesy good concerning me. Let me translate that for you in today's terms. He does not tell me what I want to hear. That's what he's saying. He does not tell me what I want to hear. You see, but Micaiah was doing what was right. If you will notice 1 Kings 22:14, notice he was doing what was right. How does that read?
And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth.
As the Lord liveth. Now, those prophets were telling him that we have all prophesied good for the king with one voice, and you need to join us in this. We need to speak in unison. But he said, as the Lord liveth, what will I do?
What the Lord said.
What the Lord said.
That I will speak.
That will I speak. He was opposed simply for doing that which was right. Look at verse 26 and verse 27.
And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Abel, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And they say, thus said the king, put this fellow in the prison.
Why did Micaiah suffer? Why did the king hate Micaiah? He hated him for doing what was right. You know, in Romans 15:4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, when you look back and we realize that all of these things are written for our learning, it should help us to appreciate that sometimes you are going to be opposed simply for doing what is right. Jesus himself could not avoid it. Look at Mark 3. Mark 3, and we'll notice verses 1 through 6. Jesus himself was opposed for doing what is right.
And he entered again into the synagogue.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with Herodians against him how they might destroy him.
Why do you think they were against Jesus when all he did was good? Jesus was opposed for doing what was right when he healed this man on the Sabbath. And you know, Jesus had an opportunity to do good, and he took advantage of it. Not only did he have the opportunity, but he had the ability. He had the ability to help. He had the opportunity. And therefore, he felt his responsibility. And he did good, and he was opposed for doing that which was good. Herein lies one of those inevitable facts of life. You and I should not be surprised if you do good and someone opposes you because of it. It's interesting that sometimes I believe we forget these facts when we've run into that opposition. You know, sometimes we've had our share of hardships for doing that which is right, and we have people against us and opposing us, and then we want to cry and have a pity party when in actuality they did it to Jesus. And that's what Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for. He says, you know, if they have did it to me, your Lord and your master, they'll do it to you. They'll mistreat you. Someone will oppose you for doing what is right. Learning the hard way hurts. There are two different ways to learn in life. You can learn through experience. And you know, some say experience is the best teacher. You've heard that. Now, I realize that experience is a teacher, but I don't believe that experience is the best teacher. One does not have to learn to do evil by doing evil and then seeing what results from it. And then saying, okay, I've learned, because you don't have to learn that way. Now, that's the way many people decide to learn, and they say experience is the best teacher. But no, I believe you can learn in an easier fashion that will help you going forward, and you don't have to have all the scars that comes with learning the wrong way, or the hard way, if you will. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. I don't believe we have to do all that Solomon did and go through all that Solomon went through in order for us to come to the same conclusion that Solomon drew. Ecclesiastes 12, notice the conclusion of the whole matter in verse 13 and 14.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Uh-huh.
Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
More often than not, we choose to learn through experience. And many times, those experiences are difficult. Those experiences are rough. There are some principles in Scripture that teach us to learn the easy way and not the hard way. Consider Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, and notice verse 1 beginning.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Now, how many young people have had to learn the hard way that their parents were right? How many of us had to learn the hard way? Yes, sir. In fact, show me your hands. Yeah. We had to learn the hard way that our parents were right. And don't you know there was an easier way? The easier way was to lift up God's word and see what he says to a child regarding their parents. Respect them, love them, obey them. And we could have avoided a great deal of hurt and harm. Things that will have lasting effects in our lives. Children today are dealing with the same thing. They just refuse to make the choices and to follow their parents and to understand that their parents have their best interest at heart. And if they would just simply listen and obey and follow, that things will work out well. And they can learn the easy way, the right way. Well, learning the hard way hurts. Learning the hard way will hurt you physically. I remember Brother Maxwell was telling me, he was quoting this gentleman who came and did a gospel meeting one time. And this guy was talking about life and how hard life is and what life does to you. And Brother Maxwell said, this preacher looked right out the audience and said, I can tell some of y'all have seen some life. Brother Maxwell told me that. He heard a preacher say that one time. That land of hard knocks will scar you physically, psychologically, emotionally. And when you get scarred that way, it'll have a negative impact on you socially. Understanding that learning the hard way often hurts will help us learn from God's word. Will help us learn from others first. Will help us take advantage of all of that wonderful advice that we have that can keep us from going down the wrong road and heading in the wrong direction. Life doesn't have to hurt, but learning the hard way certainly does. Another irrefutable fact of life is that things change. Just when you think you have life all figured out, life throws you a curveball. I've heard that stated before. The fact is that life is unpredictable and it often changes. We may be expecting our lives to go one way, but they end up going another. Now, how many of you are doing exactly what you always wanted to do from the time you started being able to figure out and make plans? Everything has gone just the way you desired and you are just where you're supposed to be. I'm scared to ask for a show of hands there because we might get one, maybe two, maybe a few of us, but I guarantee you not many. Perhaps that's best illustrated in Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, where Solomon begins to talk about to every purpose, everything, there is a season to every purpose under heaven. There's just a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to pluck, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, and on and on and on. Things change. Circumstances change. And yes, people change. And one of the things that we need to understand is that people even change personality. Personalities change. And it helps when we understand that in marriage. You know, the psychologist talks about the different seasons of life. And when you think about the different seasons of life, four seasons of life. And the first one is the zest of youth. You know, the zest of youth is that season of life when you began a home, a family, a life, a career, a job. And we have several in the congregation that's in that season of life. Man, they just got married, or they're about to get married. They're about to start their new family. They're just on the cusp of their career. Here they are, they're making their career move. Hey, it's all looking good. They're about to go through that particular season of life. And then eventually it gives way to the activities of parenthood. Time of rearing children when every minute is taken. So you go from, hey, we're getting married. Now we're married. We both got our careers going. Boy, things are looking up. We're getting ready to start our family. We got our house and we're taking trips and we're doing this and we're doing that. And then we have a child. Oh boy, some things change. If you have time, talk to Wendell, Montreal, and a few of those guys who have left one and moved into the second phase. The activities of parenthood. And if you are a parent, you know, especially if you had multiple children, that as they get older, it appears that you're being pulled in every single direction. And if they're involved in some extracurricular activities, there are times when you're doing this, you're running over here, you're trying to support them in this, you're trying to support them in that, and it's all about them. And you know what? That can put a real strain on the marriage. Because literally every minute is taken. And then you move to the middle years, the time when children are in college and parents are aging. All of a sudden you're getting ready to have an empty nest and you don't know what to do with yourself. Just when you start to like the children, they're leaving. I always tell people I have one left at home, that's Anthony. And we try to hang on to him. We try to hang on to him. Because poor Wanda not going to know what to do with herself when he's gone. I got a feeling I won't either. But the thing is, you're going through another stage in life. And every one of these stages have an impact on you. Then you get to the final stage, the decline of physical vigor. The time of getting old and retirement years. Now, there are many changes that will have taken place during these different stages of life. An understanding that will help husbands and wives to not be unreasonable is understanding that there has been some changes that has taken place along the way. And so you find yourself in the kitchen one day arguing, husband and wives, and someone is saying, when I married you, you were like this. And I wanted you to always be like this. I didn't want you to change. And you changed on me. You ever heard that? Then the wife or the husband shouts back and says, I was 22. I am now 52. That's been 30 years. And in those 30 years, we have gone through all kinds of stages here in life that has brought about all kinds of changes. We have been impacted through every stage of life, and we have changed. And so by the time you're talking to a 52-year-old, they are not the same as they were at 22. But some unreasonable, foolish person is saying, I didn't want you to change. What do you think was supposed to happen? I tell you what, look at the camera and get some old photos. They don't look the same. Physically, they have changed. They also have changed emotionally, spiritually. Things change. People change. But there's one thing in this life that you can count on not changing. And that's God's Word. Psalm 119:89. The psalmist says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Not only will his word not change, Jesus will not change. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is perfectly suited for every situation. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We have one thing that will help us and that will hold us, and that's the Word of God. Shape us and mold us, and we can count on it being the same. Understanding that things change will lower our expectations for the unpredictable future. Prepare us to deal with things according to God's word, because we understand that things will change. Finally, my friends, everyone dies. Another irrefutable fact of life. This is perhaps the most unavoidable truth of life. There are some scientists who think they can prolong life indefinitely. However, even they must admit that the odds are against us. That even if our bodies were able to live indefinitely, one day we would likely be involved in some kind of accident or something that will take us away from here. The Bible teaches that everyone will eventually die. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if we understand that everyone dies, then we will seek to prepare ourselves for our death. Just another irrefutable fact of life. Life's not fair. That's a fact. You can't change history, but you can sure make history. So we've got to make the best history we can, because once it's made, you can't go back and change it. Words have meaning. And many have taken God's word and tried to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they have misused God's word. And because words have meaning, they have been able to deceive many. Choices have consequences. And so make the best choices that you can. Someone will oppose you for doing what is right. So don't be put off when it happens, but recognize that it has happened to all God's good people. And many have been opposed for doing that which was right, even the Lord himself. And is he not our perfect example that we should follow even when suffering? 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. Learning the hard way hurts. You know, Solomon talks about those individuals who he describes as fools who hate knowledge and despise instruction and wisdom. Then you look at Paul talking about children who should obey their parents, that it might be well with them, that they might as live long upon the earth. And wouldn't we have loved to avoid some of those things that we've had to suffer simply because we had to learn the hard way? Another irrefutable fact of life: things change. Circumstances change. People change. But the one thing we can depend on never changing is God's word. I'm so thankful for that, because if I get it right here, he said it's settled in heaven. It'll be right there. Finally, everyone dies. At the completion of this life, the Bible says the judgment. That settles a lot of things. That takes care of a lot of false doctrine. You don't come back this way again. You don't get to be a butterfly. There's no reincarnation. You go to the judgment. And with all of those irrefutable facts of life, it should help us going forward with wisdom. If you're here tonight, there may be one thing that needs to change, and that is your lost condition. If you're not in Christ, my friend, you can change that. You can't change the past. You can't change all the things that you have done. But God gives you another opportunity through his Son to start over again, building your life spiritually. And one day, having made that choice, you can live with him eternally. If you believe in Jesus Christ to be God's Son, if you will repent of your sins that sent him to the cross, if you will confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you will submit yourself to baptism for the removal of that sin so that God will add you to his church, Acts 2:47, then and only then will he save you. And you will notice that I didn't tell you to foam or fall or come up and have a fit and come to the mourner's bench and say sinner's prayers. I told you exactly what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved. If you will do that, God will save you, because he's promised to save all those who obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys, Hebrews 5:8-9. And if you be faithful, Revelation 2:10, he says he'll give you a crown of life. And God, Titus 1:2, cannot lie. And he's promised us eternal life before the world began. So if you want to make a change, that's the best change you can make, is to come to Christ and give your life to him. And if you will, we'll give you an opportunity as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.